Privilege and a blessing to be here and to be able to worship our God. It is really, time is flying by, isn't it? I know we say that a lot, but being the end of the year, it's as we look back, as we wrap up the year, it's hard to believe that another year has gone by. As you recall, we began this year with our vision of devotion and how and that this devotion and desiring a greater devotion is a lifelong process for us. It's not just 2019, but for the rest of our life, we are reaching for this devotion. And remember, we focused on the book of Acts in the beginning of the year, the early church, and learning from the early church as they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, remember, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And they spread from that day from Jerusalem when on the day of Pentecost, and they went forth and the church grew. It was just a simple group of people that took Jesus out into the world and were devoted to him. I remember we said we want to be more devoted. We want to reach up to God. This is our growth, and we focused a lot about growth this year in our summer series. We looked at the lessons that were focused on these areas as well, reaching up to God for our growth, to grow in our faith, reaching out, and the focus of evangelism as Jeremy's class is sharing with us right now, and to reach out to others. And then we also focused on reaching in, and that is the focus of the fellowship and how important our relationships are together to strengthen. We understand why we are a family, right, church? We are the family of God. We're here to encourage each other, to strengthen one another, to love and care for one another, as Paul says, to bear one another's burdens. And as we do that, we fulfill the law of Christ. What I'd like to do in the next 4 weeks is just share some four sermons. I actually have in my notes, got to be careful with this one, but I've got four short sermons, all right? And we're going to wrap up the next month or so and the end of the year. And I think each sermon and each lesson is going to point to the things somewhat that we've already looked at this year, but maybe just in a little different way, touch on some different things. You know, we can say, or people can say, a lot about the scriptures. We can say a lot about the Bible, right? The Word of God. But one thing we can't say and be right, one thing we cannot say, or people cannot say and be correct, is that the scriptures can be broken. In other words, that the scriptures are weak and have any kind of weakness at all. Now, there are those that try to say the scriptures can be broken. There are those in our world that they say the scriptures are broken. But if you look at the Word of God, you will realize the Spirit of God, the mind of God says the scriptures cannot be broken. Matter of fact, I'd like you to turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John. That's where we're going to spend our time. We're going to go to John chapter 10. And remember, the Jews were constantly going after Jesus. Right? In his 3 years of ministry, they were going after Jesus. They were trying to trap him. They were questioning him. And really the main thing was about who he was claiming to be. Right? That he's the one sent from heaven, from God, to be the Son of God, to explain God to the world, to reveal, to be the Messiah, right? The one whom God had promised all along that he was going to send to his people to be their deliverer, their Savior through and through. Jesus claimed to be that, but they would not accept it. But yet at certain moments, they would question him about that because he was claiming that truth. Well, that's what's happening in John chapter 10. The Jews are in the temple and they ask the question, if you're the Christ, just tell us straight up. Now, my translation actually says, just tell us plainly, right? Just tell us if you are the Christ. And here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Disciples, right? And I give eternal life to them and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is capable to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Notice what Jesus says here. I and the Father are one. Now, if you want to know what got Jesus in trouble, that right there is what got Jesus in trouble. Claiming to be one with the Father, verse 31. What do the Jews do? Well, they pick up stones began to stone him or try to stone him. Jesus answered them saying, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me for? I mean, this is obviously a very tense situation. For which of the works, what have I done physically that you observe that give you reason to take my life? The Jews answered, for good works, we don't stone you. But for blasphemy, if there is a buzzword, lights flashing everywhere, this is the word. Speaking, they're claiming that Jesus, what he's claiming to be, is speaking directly against God. By the way, that is what put him at Calvary. Well, ultimately, it was God's purpose. But we know in the way things went out that it was the Jews claiming that he was speaking against God. And because, notice, you, being a man, make yourself out to be who? To be God. Jesus answered them, has it not been written in your law? By the way, he could say, has it not been written in your scripture? Has it not been written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods, lowercase, right? To whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming? Because I told you, I am the Son of God. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me. He's getting himself in some hot water here. The Father is in me, and I in the Father. Therefore, they were seeking again to seize him, kill him. And he eluded their grasp. So somehow he had the ability to escape, to get out of the midst of their angry presence. I want you to notice, I'm going to need Stephanie or whoever's back there, Kathy, can you pull that USB out and then push it back in? Not my zip drive, that other cord there. We'll get there. Be patient. What's that? She's not going to know? Clifford will get it. But I want you to notice verse 35 again. Notice what he said in verse 35. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and notice what he said, and the scripture cannot be broken. You know, you could do a lot of things to the Bible. You could do a lot of things, you can say a lot of things, but you cannot break it. Still not working. It's the eternal word. We know that it is the solid rock. We know that it speaks of itself as being immovable, of being that which endures forever. For Peter will say in 1 Peter, just go ahead and forward it, Cliff. You're going to have to stay back there. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. That's what Peter said. Notice the wording. Peter says, the word of the Lord endures forever. One cannot move it. One cannot break it. One cannot change it. They cannot stop it. You cannot break the scriptures. Jeremiah 23, 29. Is not my word like fire, Jeremiah said, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that shatters a rock. You see, you cannot break the scriptures. But you know, the reality is, the scriptures can break us. Do you know that in the Word of God, we have not only that which tears us down, the human heart, but in the same time, the heart that is receptive can build it back up. Can recreate, can renew, can give life to death. When Connor, my youngest, was about 4 years old, he has a little humorous side to him. He's 4 or 5 years old. And there was a period of time when I would head to the office. I'd be going out the door and he would say, Daddy, don't hurt yourself on the hammer. And we would laugh. We would chuckle a little bit. Daddy, don't hurt yourself on the hammer. And one day I stopped on my way out and I said, Connor, you know that Daddy doesn't use a hammer for his job. And he kind of looked at me with a little glimmer in his eye and a big grin. And he said, okay, I've got a new one for you. Don't hurt yourself on the Bible. And you know, as I was leaving that day and I was thinking about it, little did he know he was teaching me a reality and a truth. That we can hurt ourselves on the Bible. And in this lesson, I want to share with you how we do that, okay? Here we go, there we go. Don't hurt yourself on the Bible. How do you hurt yourself on the Bible? You hurt yourself on the Bible when you deny that it is the Word of God. No matter who we are, where we are, what nation of people or generation of time, if we deny that the Bible is the Word of God, the mind of God, because that's what the scriptures are, we will hurt ourselves. Matter of fact, I think there are times where we have all hurt ourselves on the Bible. Every one of us. Look at verse 34 of John chapter 10. Jesus had answered him, has it not been written in your law? There are the scriptures, the word of God. The Jews are denying that. What I have said, Jesus is saying, is the very word of God. They're denying ultimately that he is the Messiah. They're denying that he was sent from heaven by God. That he is the incarnate word that became flesh and dwelt among us. That we beheld his glory, that John said. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Remember, he came to his own. Who was that? His people. And those who were his own did not believe in him. They denied him. Ultimately, we know the Jews hurt themselves on the Bible because they're the ones who crucified their king. And you can take it further than that. Because of their disobedience to God, their whole generation of people and history stemming way back to its beginning was destroyed. AD 70, wasn't it? Destruction of Jerusalem. The Jews were never the same again. There's a few passages of Scripture that I think are important along this line. And one is from Paul in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 about the Word and its power and its importance. That all the Scriptures are inspired by God. We know that, don't we, church? In other words, they come forth from his mouth. You cannot give words without breathing. It is the God-breathed word. It is his word. And it is profitable for some things, Paul said, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. Peter will tell us where it came from in 2 Peter chapter 1 when he said, know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture was a matter of one's own interpretation. He said, for no prophecy was ever given by the act of human will, right? Man didn't come up with it. But men were moved, directed, guided by the Holy Spirit, and they spoke forth on behalf of God. You cannot deny that and not be hurt. Luke chapter 24, verse 44 and 45, Jesus said, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all of the things that are written about me in the law of Moses and the Psalms and the prophets must be fulfilled. And then he said, scriptures say, he opened their minds to understand what? The scriptures. To understand God's word. You see, you can hurt yourself on the Bible. When you deny that the Bible is the word of God, you hurt yourself. You also hurt yourself on the Bible, or can, when one ignores the Bible's instructions. When we choose to do what the Bible says not to do, we hurt ourselves. And in John, they hurt themselves. They ignore Jesus. And he even says that they are not of his sheep, right? His sheep would know him. Two things. His sheep would know and they would follow him. But they don't. They deny him. They ignore him. And they pay a terrible price. You know, there's a whole lot of things in this world that we can ignore. Maybe there's a lot of things that I should ignore. Maybe our devices are some of the things that we ought to ignore for a while. Maybe I ought to ignore Facebook and my phone for a little while. But don't ignore the Bible. Don't ignore the instructions that God gives to His creation. Because you will be hurt. Paul will reveal this in a different light and where these words really come from and how they are spiritual in nature, that they are spiritual thoughts given from God. That they are spiritual words in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Listen to the words of Paul. I'll read this for you. But he says it to the church at Corinth, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men know the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man? Now that's not the Holy Spirit, right? That's the mind of the man. His reasoning faculties. The mind of a man. The spirit of the man. Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Verse 11, now notice verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, Paul said, notice, not in words that are taught by human wisdom, but in those that are taught by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. I submit to us today that those are what we find in the Scripture. Those spiritual thoughts and those spiritual words. And when a person ignores the Bible's instruction, those spiritual words of God, they hurt themselves. You know, you can hurt yourself on the Bible when you embrace the world more than you embrace God. Ultimately, we know we're not to embrace this world. The way the Bible reveals the world is negative, right? That the world to the Bible, to God and the Scriptures, are all the things that are adamantly against and opposed to God. We're not talking about this created order. We're talking about those things that would have been created in the mind. I believe, starting with the enemy, Satan, that those who have carried it on through generation after generation, that is the world. The mentally constructed ways that are against and opposed God, to God. We cannot embrace those things and not be hurt. Notice verse 27 again in our text of John 10, where Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. My sheep follow me." And when they're not following him, those that aren't following him, in a sense, are embracing the world. Remember the broad, narrow road that Jesus left in his teaching? Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14. When he said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide." I would say that, let me submit to you that that's the world. It's easy. There's no difficulty in following that stuff. "The gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those that find it." That is the way of embracing God, the narrow road, and not embracing this world. I like quotes, many great quotes from C.S. Lewis. I love this one when Lewis said, "Aim at heaven and you get earth thrown in, but you aim at earth and you get nothing. You aim at Christ and there's a benefit, eternity. But if you aim at this world and that is your goal, that is all you'll get." Lewis says you'll get nothing in the end. We all know that those things are passing away. The scripture will reveal that. Here's a note from Lewis. He said, "The fact that our hearts," listen church, "the fact that our hearts yearn for something earth can't supply, that those things in this world cannot supply, is proof that heaven must be our home." Is heaven your home? Do you yearn for something greater? Yes, you do. Here's a thought for us all. Hold on to things loosely, whatever you have. But hold on to God tightly. Whatever you have, hold those things very loose, because you're going to be separated and removed at some point. But you hold God, and there is no separation. You embrace Him. Don't embrace the world. When we embrace the world, we hurt ourselves on the Bible. For John will say in 1 John 2, 16 and 7, "Remember all that is in the world." And then he gives us kind of a list, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. He said, that's not from the Father, it's from the world. But the world's passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God abides or remains or dwells forever. You do the will of God and you remain. There's the promise. Peter said, "I urge you as aliens and strangers, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul." Those things of the world that draw you. Are you warring in yourself today? Do you have things in you and in your life that wage a type of war within you? Peter says, you flee. You abstain from those things. Yes, you hurt yourself on the Bible when you embrace the world more than you embrace God. And lastly, last point. We hurt ourselves on the Bible when we reject Jesus as the Son of God, and many do. That's what the Jews did, isn't it, in our text? They were rejecting Jesus. Go back quickly and notice verse 30 of chapter 10. Jesus specifically said, "I and the Father are one." He's claiming oneness. He might as well have just said, "I am God." Right? How about verse 35? He said, "If he called them again gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken," verse 36, "do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent in the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? I have said I am the Son of God. Let the works testify to that." And we all remember in Mark chapter 15 when our Lord of glory, our King, when our Master Jesus was hanging at Calvary, when that centurion, that Roman soldier who knew and was skilled in the ways of death, He had saw a lot of men die. He had been directly involved in a lot of men, a lot of people's death. And so he knew what it was like when one would die. And remember his conclusion as Jesus breathed his last and gave up his spirit to the Father. And he said what? He said, "Truly, there is no question. This man was the Son of God." Listen to the soldier. He'll tell you who Jesus was. Church, family and friends, we can't live against the Bible and not be hurt, whoever we are. We cannot deny it. We can't go on living ignoring it. We can't embrace the world and reject Jesus and not be hurt. For Jesus even said, "For what will it profit a man?" Don't hear money here only, okay? Don't hear riches as we think of investing and so forth. But Jesus said, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? How about the prestige? How about the power? How about the honor and praise of men? Esteeming ourselves and putting ourselves where God never intended us to be. What does it profit? If you gain all that, but yet you forfeit your soul. For what will a man give," Jesus said, "in exchange for his soul?" My encouragement to us this morning, as we think about this story, is that we live for God's word. That we don't reject it. That we read it with a fresh mind and perspective, and that we accept the things we hear, that we embrace it, and we do everything within our power to obey it. Yes, we all know we're not going to be perfect. There's no such thing. That's why He came. Our trust is in Him, what He did, and what He accomplished. And so that ought to be our motivation to go out and obey Him. As Paul said, that would be by faith. Peter, and I'm going to close with this thought. At a period of time in his Jesus ministry, as he was teaching the disciples, there were some really, really hard things for them to accept. They could not understand as they would witness the power of Jesus, and then he would say things like, "I'm going to have to depart from this world." That wasn't computing in their mind. Matter of fact, we know that some followers were leaving him because Jesus turns to Peter and what did he say? And I don't know what the tone was. I don't know. But he said, "Are you going to leave me also?" And do you remember what Jesus said? And what Peter said when he said that? When Jesus said that? He said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? I mean, even if I want to run from you, where am I going to go?" For he said, "You have words of eternal life." If you want eternal life, those are the only words that you're going to listen to and embrace and to have that life. Family and friends, don't hurt yourself on the Bible. We're going to stand. Cliff's going to lead us in the invitation song. And if we can encourage you in any way this morning, if we can pray for you this morning, you might want to become a Christian. You're not a Christian. You know you need Jesus. You need to come to Him by faith. You need to repent of your sins, be baptized into union with Him. You can have the promise of eternal life if that is your desire this morning. Let's stand. Let's sing. Would you come? Yeah.